Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, church renewal takes courage, because change hurts. It's hard to change. Repentance is painful. The world, the flesh, and the devil constantly resist it. To look at ourselves after a long season of time, to look at ourselves and admit that we have been wrong, that we've been on a rabbit trail, that we've been off the path far too long, this is a frightening proposition for anyone. And if you and I, dear church, are to see renewal, revival, and reformation such that it enlarges our friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, radically drawing people nearer to Jesus Christ, loving his means of grace, feeling his agape love in church and society, it's going to take courage in the heart of each and every one of us in this room. Courage to change. Fortunately, we have 2,000 years of church history, don't we? And there are so many examples, inspiring examples of courage to encourage you to change. Polycarp, who was that second century disciple of John who wrote the letter of Revelation. As an old man, he was arrested in the middle of the second century AD, and the Roman authorities brought him to the arena to the cheering crowds for execution. The proconsul proceeded and pressed him and said, "Revile Christ and we shall release you." The old saint replied, 86 years I have served him, and he has never done me wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who has saved me?" Courage. Courage in your final days. Francis of Assisi, a medieval figure, he risked life and limb to visit the Sultan during the dangerous days of the Crusades. Dangerous they were. The local Muslim clergy commanded the Sultan to chop off his head. With a fearless, loving, Christ-like spirit, Francis addressed the Sultan and he said, "Have a fire lit, and I shall go into that fire with your priests, and you will see by the results which faith is the truest." As Francis spoke, the priest quietly slipped away. And the Sultan said, "I do not think any of my clergy are inclined to face flames for the defense of their faith." Courage. In the near term, Peter Cartwright, he was a 19th century circuit riding Methodist preacher. One Sunday morning, he was preparing to preach, and he was told that, lo and behold, President Andrew Jackson was in the audience, and that he should guard his comments carefully. When Cartwright stood in the pulpit to preach, he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I have been requested to guard my remarks. So let me begin by saying this. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." Afterwards, President Jackson shook his hand and said of Cartwright, "If I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Courage. So where does this kind of courage come from? You see, courage for you and I to take decisive steps to change for the glory of Jesus Christ, where does that come from? Well, for these three men, these three illustrative Christians, it came from knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, not knowing about Christ, not quoting the creeds of Christ, knowing the catechism of Christ, or even knowing the Bible of Christ, but knowing Christ of all of those things. Being united to him by a genuine saving faith, communing with him, talking to him, loving his means of grace daily, meditating upon his holy word, engaging with him in holy prayer. That's how. That's how. A friend of mine once said to me, "Steve, I don't know Jesus in this way. I know about him, and I believe all that I know, but I don't experience him and this courage he brings." I appreciate his honesty. And I would ask that if that describes you, then you should pay attention tonight to what we've just read, this divine encounter between the Apostle John on the island of Patmos and the risen, exalted, fiery, glorious Jesus. Because in John's vision we see tonight, Jesus commands him to record a message for seven churches, but for the churches beyond. And in this message, Jesus tells John three things about courage that I think we need even this fall. First, the place where you can find courage when you need it. Secondly, the person in whom courage is found. And then finally, the emotions that accompany such courage. So the first point, the place where courage is found, and we'll see that in verses 9 and 10. Follow along as I read it out loud. Verse 9, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet." Okay, are you ready for the answer to our first point? Where is the place where courage is found? The place where courage is found, point number one, is at church on a Sunday. That's the place. That is the place and the day that excites courage. Now, as a pastor, it always amazes me how often people retreat from Sundays, how they retreat from the church when things get tough. When people feel the pressure, they're skipping church left and right. And it amazes me. It's like the man who is sick, but he won't go to the doctor. It is like the woman who is so weary, but she won't go to bed late at night, keeps on working. It's like the child who is bored. "I'm bored," but won't get up from the couch in front of that TV. So it is with the man or woman or child who is bitter with life, who is confounded by problems, but still won't go to church. It boggles my brain. And you see, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, a little slip there, he had reasons to be bitter, skip church. John, by the time this letter is written, was an octogenarian, 80 years old. His family and close friends, most of them now dead. His retirement plans, if you haven't noticed in this first few verses, are, shall I say, up in smoke. He was serving out his days of retirement on an island labor camp. And what's more, he was serving on this island labor camp. He was being punished for doing good. Our text says that he was there for the testimony of Jesus. In other words, he just wouldn't stop talking about Jesus to anyone who would listen. If any man had a reason to be bitter, it was John. His older years were not supposed to end this way. It could have kept him from Sunday worship, perhaps. He would have had a convenient excuse. He was in prison. And I imagine there were no organized Sunday services on that island of Patmos because Forgotten Man Ministries had not yet been invented. But John would not allow adversity to interrupt Sunday worship. You see, dear church, you don't know the day, the Sunday, when God's going to bring the new wind of change and a fresh dose of courage that meets your need. So you better be there when God shows up and he brings it. You better be where God is when he sends a dose of courage. And John was there. He worshiped God on God's day. You know, over Labor Day weekend, I missed that get one free item sale at Gemmons. Do you know why I missed it? I wasn't there. A few years ago, the 7-foot-5-inch basketball player Yao Ming visited Little Hudsonville, Michigan at the high school. And you know what? I wasn't there. Some of you are missing that fresh dose of courage and that vital fellowship you need with Jesus Christ. And do you know why? You're not there when he shows up. Perhaps you're hit and miss with worship. Perhaps you are come when I can, catch as catch can. Or even worse, you may be here in body but not in spirit. Body here, mind somewhere else. Duty done, little delight. Our text says that John was in the spirit on that Lord's day. Of course, that phrase in the spirit could mean one of two things. Either it means that John's spirit, that is little s spirit, his soul was really into Sunday worship that day, or it could have meant that John himself was open to God's Holy Spirit, big S Spirit that day. Whichever phrase it means, little did John know that on that day, a day that he needed it most, a day when the seven churches of Asia Minor also needed a fresh encounter with Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would show up and impart a vision to this prophet, an out-of-body, trans-like experience so moving that it would still impart courage to the church today, 2,000 years later, and it was all because John was there. You can't have a visit from God's Holy Spirit if you're not there in the Spirit, ready to receive it. And you, dear church, you've got to be where God is to get his courage. In fact, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 3, promises that all who read this book, blessed is the one who reads and hears and takes to heart what is written. In chapter 1, verse 3, there is an explicit promise of courage when you come to church to hear God speak. You know, sometimes I'm preparing a sermon. Yes, we pastors work hard during the week. Work hard on those sermons. Sometimes I'm preparing a sermon, and I don't know why, just God brings someone to mind. I'm reading a verse and I'm like, that person could really use this good word. And so I write a section with that person in mind, but then come Sunday, I preach the sermon and they're not in the audience. And I go, why? Why? You see, if you wish the blessings of fresh courage in adversity, you have got to be here. There's this Southern country song from years back that I really like that talks about Sundays in just a quaint and amazing way. It says, that's what I love about Sundays. Sing along as the choir sways. Every verse of amazing grace. A smile on every face. A new believer's getting baptized. Mama's hands raised up high. Having a hallelujah good time, that's what I love about Sundays. Worship's the place where courage is found. Secondly, our second point in this divine vision given to John in Revelation chapter 1 that John tells us is John directs you and I to the person in whom courage is found. There's a story about many years ago, a famous pastor came to Plymouth Church in Brooklyn, New York. And there were many curious and inquisitive people who would come to hear this pastor preach. But one Sunday, his brother was the substitute preacher. So when people saw his brother rising to the podium to preach, some stood up and began for the doors. Sensing the situation, the brother raised his hand for a moment of silence and announced, "All those who come here this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may withdraw from this church, but all who come to worship God may remain." Sometimes we look to our leaders for courage. Leaders are very helpful, but John minces no words when he says leaders are not the source of courage. The risen Jesus is the source of courage. Now, let me say, I love Christian leaders. I have a boat full of heroes that inspire me, that encourage me, even actively today. In my life, when I was a kid, there was Pastor Don. As a teenager, Pastor Steve. In college, there was Pastor Larry. In seminary, Pastor Ed. So many leaders have helped me along life's path. That's why I like it that John in this letter calls us pastors angels in the book of Revelation. Because pastors are your angels. Everybody needs an angel. Angels that deliver a message. And verse 19 says, "He holds us angels in his hands." Well, we leaders, we pastors, we elders, we may be your servants, we may be your ministering spirits and body, bringing you light and warmth and of courage. But John is very clear in this vision that the angels are not the source of power. Now, it is our job to help you grow in the grace and peace. And so you should be close to your pastor. Everyone needs a pastor. Everyone does. But you see, it will only help you having a pastor insofar as your goal is through the pastor to get to Jesus. And don't stop at the pastor. Pastors will socialize with you. Pastors will welcome you, will talk with you, but if you long for your heart's warming, spiritually exhilarating experience to be with that pastor rather than Jesus, you will dry up. That is why Revelation 22:17 ends with Jesus saying, "Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come and take the water of life." That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." You must pant for Christ. You must long for Christ, thirst for Christ, enjoy Christ. Expect more from God than you currently enjoy. And that experience is prone to come in times of worship where you will experience Jesus. And so John, as an evangelist, has it, and he shares it with you in his word. Now, what I'll tell you is that John beholds Jesus, who is the source of courage, and in this vision, he is struck with a fresh appreciation of all the courage Jesus brings as he views Jesus in this vision as his prophet and as his priest and as his king. First, he begins to see Jesus as his prophet in verse 10. Look there, chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus begins to speak. He says words to him. That's what prophets do, they speak. Then in his vision, which we began to read, his voice is like a trumpet, which is just like Jesus. His voice can be heard above the fray of life, very much like when we're singing and maybe you start daydreaming a little, then suddenly Ted's trumpet will rise up over our voices and carry you, and you go, oh yeah, I'm singing. And above the fray of life, the trumpet calls you. That's what prophets do. And then look at the words of the prophet Jesus in verse 16. They come out of his mouth like a sharp, double-edged sword. The word of Jesus can penetrate with wisdom. And then in verse 19, Jesus, as the prophet, begins to command John to write words down, because that's what prophets do. Prophets get the word written down because they're concerned about the next generation. You need to draw near to Jesus and hear his word like that double-edged sword prophet, and you will find fresh courage in your life you've never experienced before. Question for you. Have you, as you've aged in life, ever had this thought? Why didn't they teach me that in school? You ever think that? Or as you've aged, did you ever say to yourself, you know, why did mom and dad never tell me that? Sometimes you and I in life can feel very ignorant in life. In fact, I have met people, sometimes 50, 60 years old, who still feel underprepared and ill-equipped for life. Some of the most ancient, brilliant philosophers of Greece used to walk around the city saying, I know nothing, don't listen to me, I am an ignorant man. I bet you feel this way sometimes, and then I want you to pause for a moment and remember and reflect and meditate how much Jesus has taught you in life. Jesus has spoken to you in his word. You are no longer ignorant. You might feel ignorant, but you are not, because Jesus in his word speaks like a prophet, all-knowing, all-wise, giving you all you need for life and godliness. You have a prophet. His prophecies he made even came true. Prophecies made about him came true. He has demonstrated to you in the gospel that you can trust his word through vivid miracles, by his holy life, by his willingness to die for what he taught. Jesus is that kind of teacher. He is your prophet. You do not need to launch into life tomorrow worried about irreversible ignorance. Because of Jesus, you can live an informed life. You and all who follow Jesus know the answers to the questions whence, why, and whither. Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? You know the answer. Your prophet Jesus has told you. So get out there and live. Get out there and take courage. Get out there and be willing to change for the glory of God. You have a prophet, Jesus. But in this vision, back off a minute, John also finds fresh courage, not only by being visually reminded of Jesus as prophet, but secondly, impressed that Jesus is his priest. That when you go through life, you need not be alone. Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt isolated? Like nobody understands? Like you just don't fit in? You feel distant from God and distant from neighbor. You feel like you've disappointed both of them, and it makes you feel estranged. When we moved here in Hudsonville 12 years ago, over the years, I've met people who moved in here from 40 years ago, and they still feel like they're an outsider. Others who've gone to church for just as long, but they don't feel very close to God. Well, you see, what they need is a priest. That's what you need. Someone to take you by the hand and walk you back to God and place your hand in his hand. That's what a priest does. That's what Jesus does in this vision. In verse 12, it says Jesus stands. He's doing it in a holy place. He's wearing the robe of a priest. In this vision, Jesus is showing himself to be busy patching things up between God and humanity. In this vision, you see the robe hanging down to his feet. It's not busily tied up with his sash like the very active high priest would do, because his final offering is now finished. It is done. The cross event has occurred. But he still wears the sash because he's busy. He ever lives to intercede for you, to bring you to God. And that makes us glad. Makes me glad, because as your pastor, sometimes I forget to pray for you. You know, you're having a bad week. You're feeling isolated from God or neighbor. And some weeks I forget to pray for you. I'm sort of like that Old Testament priest, because every day I got to pray for myself first, because I'm all messed up. Just like the Old Testament priest had to bring his sacrifices first before he could sacrifice for the people. But not so with Jesus. Jesus is always on duty for you. Jesus is absolutely focused on interceding for you daily, bringing you closer and closer to God daily. You are absolutely cared for by your great high priest. He will not leave you, neither shall his Father in heaven. It should give you courage. Courage to ask him for renewal, revival, and reformation, because Jesus is for you. But even more in this vision, not only does John see Jesus as a prophet with the words coming out of his mouth, not only does he see him as a priest dressed up in the high priestly robe, but in this vision, John is freshly infused with courage by the fact that Jesus is king. For he says, "I see someone like a son of man." That's language from Daniel 7. The Son of Man is the one whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and whose dominion will never pass away. Daniel 7:13. The Son of Man in the apocalyptic literature of the Bible is a king. And John sees that this special king is one whose head and hair are both white like wool. He's an aged king. A wise, dignified, regal king. His eyes blaze like fire. He sees all. He judges all. His feet are like bronze, meaning that his kingdom foundations are stable and strong. And John is impressed with the kingship of Jesus. One reason we need a king is because we all need inspiration. We all need someone in our life who inspires us to action. Prophets inspire the mind, helping you see new vistas that you had never seen before. Kings inspire the will, giving you courage to walk where you feared to tread. Kings are necessary. Prophets teach, kings command, and we need this inspiration, because knowledge is not enough. Forgiveness is not enough. We need inspiration from Jesus to stop doing what we know leads to deadness and to start doing what we know leads to life. We're such moody people, aren't we? We don't even know what will come the morning we wake up. Will I be apathetic today or active? Will I be indifferent today and not care, or will I be fired up? Will I be reluctant today or plunge forth with courage? Paul calls this anti-God energy inside of us the flesh. And he argues in his letters that it unleashes itself in our lives with regularity. It often strikes out of nowhere. We make progress, then our enemies won't leave us alone. We need King Jesus. We need Jesus to tell us what to do, to forgive us for what we don't do, and then lead us and defend us and help us to do what is right and brings life. Jesus is that king. And he will help you. He will inspire you. He will empower you if you draw near to him. This brings us to our final point. You know, we've talked about where the place where courage is found. It's a church on a Sunday. We've talked about the person who can give you courage, and it's not your leaders. It's Jesus as prophet, as priest, and king. The final point is what kind of emotions can you expect Jesus to give you with that courage? Well, in this instance, Jesus gives strange emotions to the one he fills with courage. Verse 17, he says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Dear church, when you gather where God is and you seek courage from his son Jesus and he begins to renew you, revive you, and reform you, I'm going to tell you it's going to come with something you're not very comfortable with. Emotions you can't control. John fell as though dead. John was emotionally overwhelmed with a fresh vision of Jesus. And his emotional life was undone. At our session retreat in August, the elders asked a question about this renewal, revival, and reformation we're praying about and talking about. And the question was this: how can we measure it? How can we measure if renewal, revival, and reformation happens in Christ Church? How can we tell that friendship and fellowship are radically drawing others to Jesus Christ? What will it feel like? Among many answers that the elders gave, they said, a few of them, that there would be a buzz. A buzz. What is a buzz? There will be palpable moments. Okay, what's that? There will be good, satisfying feelings at church. I dare say, dear church, that just something we cannot predict or describe will happen inside of us and among us when we draw near to Jesus for courage. And that gift, whatever God gives us on the inside, will inspire us with courage needed to change, renew, revive, and reform for the glory of God. Mark Twain once said, "Courage is not the lack of fear, it is acting in spite of fear." And so, dear church, as the world, the flesh, and the devil attack this vision, and you decide, though you're really not feeling like it, you decide, "I'm going to church today, and I'm going to be there in spirit. I'm going to go to the place of worship and I want to come face to face with Jesus as he comes to us through the means of grace, through the word, the sacraments, and prayer." You will experience distinct emotions that come with courage. Your fear of man will be replaced in a new way with the fear of the Lord. And in church, you will learn that it is Jesus, not people, who have the power over your life. That it is Jesus, not people, who control the day of your life and death. It is Jesus, not people, who hold the keys of eternity in his hands. This may humble our ego, but make you very brave in your daily life. So go forth, freely live, come what may, for the place, the person, and the emotions that bring courage are yours in Jesus Christ. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for courage in your church. We pray that whether we be on the island of Patmos in chains for the testimony of our Lord, or whether it be through other ordinary experiences of the world, the flesh, and the devil conspiring against the good kingdom of God in our lives, we need courage. Help your people to find that courage each Lord's Day as the church gathers around Christ. Christ, make yourself known through the means of grace, humbly forgiving the ministers and the teachers who bumble and bobble this good message so regularly, and work in spite of us to shine a bright lampstand in your church. May we know we have the Word of God as our prophet. May we know we have the pardon of God through our priest. And may we be inspired with courage from God's King Jesus. Do your work inside of us, Lord. May it pour forth in ways that honor you and free your people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.